deep despair filled the hearts of the disciples of Jesus Christ because the Romans and the Jews killed the friend and teacher of the disciples. John chapter 20 showed their euphoria when they saw Jesus after He had died. But still, the disciples did not know what to do with which or all that they had seen and experienced. Were they just to go back to their ordinary lives? What was it all about? What were they supposed to do with everything they had experienced? They didn't seem to know. Let's follow now what happened next by looking at John chapter 21, the first three verses. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. John 20 showed two of the appearances of Jesus after His resurrection. John 21 shows that He appeared to him a third time. This time by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Seven disciples, Peter, Thomas, James and John, Nathanael, and two other unnamed disciples were together. When Peter said to them what many men do when they don't know what else to do, he said he was going fishing. And since they didn't know what to do either, the other six, they went fishing with him. They wasted no time getting a boat, but they wasted time fishing because they fished all night and didn't catch one fish. Then things started to change. Verses 4 through 6. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The whole night passed, and they caught nothing. Does that not sound bleak? After the experiences that they had experienced during the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus? Had they wondered what the resurrection of Christ meant? Had they considered the prophecies of both the Scriptures and Jesus concerning His resurrection? Had they thought about what they were supposed to do? They knew that Jesus trained them for something, but did they not realize what it was? They didn't know what to do with themselves. So they just go spend a night fishing. When He appeared to them the first time, that's found in John 20, He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, also giving them the authority to speak the terms of forgiveness of sins and to retain sins. And He had told them that as the Father had sent Him, so He sent them. Were they ready to go? Or were they just waiting for something Do they even know what they're waiting for? They had gone back to fishing, you know, because several of them were fishermen before, and they didn't succeed. Then all of a sudden they see a man on the beach, not knowing who it was. And he called out to them that, you know, asked if they had any food. In other words, did you catch any fish? And of course they said no, not wondering why a man about 33, 34 years old was calling them children. He told them to cast their net on the right side. You know, right there I'd like to say that's one of the many things I like about Jesus. He speaks my language. He didn't say port side or starboard. I don't know what those... I ask sailors all the time, which is which? And I always forget. Right side, now I know that. Cast on the right side. And they would find what they were looking for. Amazingly, they did what this man said to do. They probably figured, well, you know, what we've been trying hasn't worked. Is it going to hurt us to throw it over the right side? Suddenly, they went from an all-nighter with no fish to so many fish they couldn't pull the net into the boat. And then they realize it is the fisherman who told us these things. Verses 7 to 9. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Amazed by what happened, John looked back at the shore to get a little closer look at the man who told them, and suddenly he realized who it was. It's the Lord. And he told Peter. Peter put on his outer garment, dove into the lake there, which put on his outer garment would make it harder to swim, but he did anyways. And he's headed for shore. And the other six disciples still in the boat, they head for shore, whether by sail or rowing. They haven't pulled the net in, so they're dragging it in the water, making it hard to get back to the shore. And it's only about a football field length away. That's how much 200 cubits was, roughly. And intriguingly, when they all arrived at the spot, Jesus already had a fire going and already had some fish and some bread for them to eat. Verses 10 to 13. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Jesus wanted more fish because although the Lord provides, He wants us to do what we can. And that's what happened here. Peter, after swimming to shore, he was the one who ran back to the net and dragged it out of the water and onto the land. The disciples had caught 153 large, and I don't know what that means, how large, but they were large fish. And John, who's writing this, who was there that day, and being an experienced fisherman, noted that the net wasn't broken. He's thinking to himself, with this many fish and with their size, the net should have been ripped open, especially as they're dragging it through the water. Then Jesus invited them to eat breakfast. No one ventured to ask, "Who are you?" because they all knew exactly who it was. He was their Lord and our Lord. Now get this. Jesus served them. Jesus gave them fish and bread to eat. That means that Jesus gave Peter fish and bread. Although days before, Peter had denied three times that he even knew the Lord. And now here's the Lord serving him breakfast, cooking and serving it to him. Should not Peter have been the one to initiate the contact? Should not Peter have been the one to serve Jesus? Who was Jesus? Who was this man that he would serve them? And why would he serve them? Is that not fascinating? He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and these disciples had just let him down, especially Peter, in the worst way. And what does he do? Come on over. I'll tell you where to catch the fish. Bring it in. I'll cook you breakfast and I'll serve you. And then John comments in verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus did not appear to his disciples once, lest someone say that what they saw was just a figment of their collective imagination. No. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. They knew who he was. They had spent the previous 3.5 years with him. They were good friends with him. They knew his mannerisms. They knew what he looked like. They knew how he ate a meal. They knew who this was. Now watch the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus had some questions for Peter after they ate. And of course, Jesus had that right. Not only because he's the Lord, but because of also what had happened between the two of them. Did Peter love the Lord more than these? Did Jesus mean more than the fish and the things of the world? Did he mean more than the other disciples loved Jesus? Because you'll remember, in another gospel account, Mark chapter 14, Mark showed us that when Peter promised always to be loyal to the Lord, that Peter indicated he was more loyal, more faithful than the other disciples were. In Mark 14:29, Peter had said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And he said this in the presence of the 11, of the other 11 disciples. "Even if all of them deny you, Lord, not me. You can count on me." So what does the question of Jesus mean more than these? Maybe it's all of the above. There on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, Peter affirmed that he loved the Lord, stating that the Lord Himself knew such to be true. Therefore, the Lord commanded Peter to feed the lambs of Jesus, because it was not for Peter to compare himself to the other disciples, but to minister to other people. A second time, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, leaving out the part about loving Jesus more than these. Peter repeated himself, to which the Lord told Peter to tend the sheep of Peter, or of Jesus. Jesus knew Peter loved him and knew that the love was pure. For a third time, Jesus asked Peter if he loved the Lord, and Peter became a little irritated because Jesus kept asking, and Peter knew that the Lord knew all things. So why keep asking this question? Peter added in his response that he knew the Lord knew all things, and one of those things the Lord knew was that Peter loved Jesus. "You know that, Lord." To which Jesus again said to Peter that he was to feed the sheep of Jesus. Peter didn't know it at that time, but the Lord just gave Peter the grandest job on all the earth. He gave the grandest job on the earth to all those apostles and to all who preached the gospel of Christ. Three times, Peter denied the Lord, and three times, the Lord got Peter to acknowledge his love for the Lord. Peter did not back down at the repeated questioning. He backed down at the repeated question as to whether he was the disciple when Jesus was on trial, but not this time. And someone might say, well, it's easier in this circumstance, and I don't necessarily think that it was. Because he was looking right in the eye at the man whom he knew he had let down. Could he look at him and say, with all sincerity, knowing that that same Lord is looking right into Peter's heart, could he say, "Yes, Lord, I love you"? In all the degrees of love, I love you. You know that. And that's what's really important about this text here. You've probably heard someone say that in the original Greek that John wrote this, that actually Jesus used a couple different words when he asked Jesus, or Peter, "Do you love me?" He used a different word a couple times for the word love. And Peter's affirming that in every kind of love, in every way, from the head to the heart, "I love you." And you know that. So watch what Jesus said next. Verses 18 and 19. He says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then John made this comment. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus knew the heart of Peter. Jesus knew that Peter had recovered from those three denials. Jesus knew that he could now count on Peter. So much so that Jesus showed Peter the future, prophesying how he would die. Peter was fearful before when Jesus had been arrested and gone through his trials. Peter was afraid that they might take him too and crucify him. But here, Jesus revealed how Peter would die. And Jesus was also telling Peter, I know that you won't deny me then. I know that I can count on you, Peter, when that time comes. Peter had promised to die for the Lord before, and Peter would get the chance to prove himself again. And Peter would not deny the Lord later. Peter's end, Jesus said there in verse 18, would be different from his beginning. As a young man, Peter could dress himself and go out and do whatever he wanted. But as an old man, Peter would stretch out his hands voluntarily and someone else would gird him and lead him away to his death. John let us know that what Jesus said in verse 18 was a prophecy of the death of Peter. And by that death, he would glorify God, because not only can Jesus glorify the Father with his death, but so can any disciple of Christ. In fact, we all should. When the day of our deaths appear, we ought to be able to glorify God with our deaths. Having spoken those words to Peter, Jesus then told him to follow the Lord. Meaning, I believe, for Peter to follow in death and to follow in the same manner of death. And I believe the succeeding verses bears out that interpretation. Look at verses 20 through 22. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter's first thought was about the other guy. Lord, you're telling me what to do. Well, what about him? If I have to do this, what about him? Does he have to do it too? Now, you know, Peter and John were good friends, maybe the best of friends. Well, this is what you want me to do. What about my close buddy here? Well, Jesus responded tersely that if Jesus wanted John to remain until the Lord's return, that is, not die, especially in the manner that Peter would die in imitation of the Lord's death, what difference did that make to Peter? It was Peter's job to follow the Lord, whether in death or in other matters in life. The Lord had a plan for Peter, and the Lord had a plan for John, and the Lord has a plan for you. And if Jesus is Lord, then Peter should just allow the running of things, especially the lives of other disciples, to the Lord. Finally, verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Well, evidently they had problems of interpreting Scripture or interpreting the words of Jesus back then, just like we do today. People wanted to make more out of what Jesus said to Peter than what Jesus actually said. And people still want to make more of Scripture, or sometimes less of Scripture, than what it actually says. You know, the simple solution is this. Just speak as the Bible speaks. I think John's given us a little lesson here that that's the way we ought to approach it. Do you love Jesus more than these? Do you love Him more than anything or anyone in the world? Do you think you love Him more than any other disciple does? Well, just love the Lord. Not worrying about the things of this world, and not worrying about your discipleship in comparison to others. Just love the Lord, and He'll take care of everything else. Just be a disciple, and He'll make sure that in the end, everything turns out to your favor. He wants you now. He wants you today. He doesn't want you to delay anymore. He wants you to become one of His followers today. He told Peter, "Follow me." And then Peter went out into the world and told people, "Follow the Lord." And we continue that tradition, telling people, "Follow the Lord." And we also have to follow Him in His death. And the way we do that initially is through baptism. When you're baptized, immersed in water, you're being buried because you're dead in the Spirit. And we bring you up out of the water because now you're alive in the Spirit. And if you've never done that before, now is a great time to do it. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.